Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. The 80th Psalm, again, is a, as I had mentioned, is a psalm that is appointed for the Advent season with its prayer that God would come and save us. And so I wanted to reread for you again just a couple of those verses that are key verses for our consideration. First of all, the seventh verse, which is that repeating prayer, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved." And then verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." And then from verses 8 and 9, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, and it took deep root, and it filled the land." And then finally, the 19th verse, and that's again that repetitive prayer, "Restore us, O Lord of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved." We pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, like all of the Psalms, the 80th Psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer of some people who had messed up royally, and they knew it. These people had really gotten themselves into a pickle. They've hit the bottom of the barrel now, really. They had gotten all caught up in worldliness, all the concerns and the things of this world, and in the pursuit of all their false gods, and they became careless and indifferent with respect to God's word, and to say it in Old Testament terms, they had forgotten the Lord their God. And the consequences are exactly what God in his covenant said they would be. He said, your enemies, if you forget me, your enemies will triumph over you, and you will be displaced from your home in the promised land. And sure enough, that is exactly what happened when Israel was wiped out by Assyria. And so Psalm 80 is a prayer of the Israelite refugees. And maybe just a little bit of the history behind this psalm would be helpful. You see, the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, reigned over a united kingdom. All 12 tribes of Israel were united. But then when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took the throne, he made a decision that split the kingdom in two. The northern part, the 10 tribes of the north, the kingdom of Israel, and then the southern tribe, Benjamin and Judah, they're called this the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was Israel, especially the northern tribe of Israel, under the shepherding of their kings, who pursued false gods and abandoned and forgot the Lord their God. And so as a consequence, as God had said in the covenant, as a consequence of forgetting him, 722 BC, the Lord uses the Assyrian Empire like a club, the prophet says, and the Assyrian Empire attacks the northern kingdom of Israel and completely overwhelms that kingdom with its superior strength. And to escape the devastation and the slaughter of that attack, many of the people who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel made a beeline south to the southern kingdom of Judah as refugees. Their homes had been wiped out. Their places of worship, the worship of false gods, had been obliterated. Governing officials, the government, they were all dead. The nation had been reduced to ashes. Everything that they had worked so hard to build, all of the things that they had put their trust in instead of God, every last worldly thing that distracted them from their heavenly King was suddenly gone. And so they did the only thing that they could think to do. When every earthly prop gives way, when all of the structures and all of the institutions and all of the bank accounts and everything that makes life stable and everything that they relied upon, when suddenly all of that is disintegrating around them like a sandcastle in the tide, they did the only thing they could think to do. They fled to Jerusalem for safety and to the temple where they should have been worshiping the one true God all along. And there, under this heavy load of their sorrow and their shame, they are grieving. And that's when the psalmist picks up his pen and he composes this prayer, a prayer that is speaking the heart of every one of those refugees. And it's a psalm that we ought to be praying through tears as well. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. It's a prayer. It's actually a very desperate plea, as we read in verse 2, that the Lord would not only save us, but would come and save us. Do something about this, O Lord. We beg you. We are powerless. We cannot do anything to redeem ourselves or our situation. We need you to come and save us and restore us, O Lord. O Lord, please come and let your face shine on us again that we may be saved. And you might hear that prayer and think, what is the unmitigated gall of these people? I mean, it was their own guilt that invited all of this disaster into their lives, and now they have the gall to turn to the God they had forgotten and rejected and to ask him to shine his face upon them and save them. And yet these words appeal to their king, the King of Heaven. This is the king who had used Assyria like a club to discipline his people. The psalmist says it a number of times that it is the Lord who had done this. It is the Lord who fed them the bread of tears. It is the Lord who gave them tears to drink. It is the Lord who made them an object of contention and of scorn among their enemies. It is the Lord who in verse 12, it is the Lord who broke down the walls of protection around Israel so that Assyria might come in. But all of these actions on behalf of the Lord were to drive these people to their knees in repentance so that they might return to the Lord, remember the Lord, and return to him. And it worked, didn't it? Because now they are praying, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, hear us and listen to our cry and our plea for mercy. We don't deserve it. We took you for granted. We despised your gifts and your words and your prophets. We didn't listen to you. And yet now, O Lord, we beg you to come and save us. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear us not because of who we are. Hear us because of who you are, because you are that kind of a king. You are a merciful king. You are a forgiving king. So hear us, O Lord, we pray. And then there's this part about the vine. O Lord, don't forget, you are the only reason we are your people in the first place. You made us. You took us like a choice vine out of Egypt, and you planted us in the promised land. You cleared the land for us and planted us there, and we prospered, and the branches of that vine covered the mountains. We, O Lord, we are your creation. We are your vineyard. And yes, it is true, we produced only rotten grapes. We rejected your prophets. We treated your word and your house lightly and scornfully, and we busied ourselves with our lives and our work and the pursuit of our gods and all the things that we loved and trusted. We coveted what the world offers more than we desired what you offer. O Lord, you give the very best of what there is to be had but we settled for the cheap trinkets and the glittery baubles of this world. And now, O Lord, because we forgot you, now a boar from the forest has ravaged your vineyard and destroyed it. And so, O Lord, we pray, restore us. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And so it is that these Israelite refugees had dropped to their knees in repentance. They finally remembered their king, and they called upon their king to save them. And in calling upon him, they call upon the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. In verse 17, he says, they are looking for God to send someone to be their Savior. But they could not have been prepared for the way the king was going to answer this prayer. They had no idea that the one who would come as the Son of Man would also be, in fact, the Son of God. That the Lord himself would come as an answer to their prayer. The answer to their prayer would require that God himself will advent to his vineyard, will come to his people, even though he knows that his people will not receive him. But they had prayed, restore us. And then they prayed, Hosanna, blessed is he, come and save us. And yet, even when he came, the salvation that he brought to them, the righteousness that he comes with, is not what they want. They're not interested in what God wants to give them. Oh, no, not this way, Jesus. No, we don't want this kind of salvation, not what you're offering. We don't want a salvation that is through weakness and through infant flesh and suffering and dying. Notice, O Lord, when we prayed that you would come, we said that your son would be strong, made strong. That's how we would like to see our restoration, through strength. You know, Lord, use your strength like you did of old in for Moses and for Egypt, and when you drowned the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea and you defeated our enemies before us. Oh Lord, use that kind of strength for us to defeat our enemies. That's the kind of deliverance and salvation we're looking for, oh Lord. But Jesus, what kind of king are you? Weak, mild-mannered. You're no king. You are an imposter. And so they yelled, crucify him. And the king was cut off from his own people, thrown out of his own city. The root of Jesse, the righteous branch of David, was cut off from his own vineyard. And finally, he did receive his crown. But a crown of thorns, a crown of our guilt, jammed down upon his brow till he bled. And he was given his throne, but not his rightful throne between the cherubim, but an ugly throne of death between criminals, his cross. Restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us, they prayed, little knowing that they would see the glory and the light of God in the face of Christ, Paul says. As we sing in the Christmas carol, right? Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. And yet, it wasn't until God's face stopped shining upon his son that his face started shining upon you. We read in verse 14, turn again, O God of hosts, look down and from heaven and see. And he did look down, but turned away his face from his own son that he might look upon us and shine upon us. And now we live in the Father's shine, light of the shining Father's face, only because our king took his throne in abject darkness when his father turned his face away. Christ's death in darkness is God's face shining upon you. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. But I know, you know, what we're thinking, because we all think this way. That's the way they thought in the Old Testament times. It's the way they thought at the time of Jesus, and we still think this way. O King, this is all really nice and everything, but we could really use some of your salvation right now. How about some strength right now? How about delivering us from our sorrows and our problems and our trials and our bills and our enemies, and deliver me from my disease. Stir up your might, O Lord. That's what we prayed in verse 2. Stir up your strength and save us now. A little salvation right now would be nice. Restore us, Lord. But if that's the way we think, we set our sights way too low. We seek salvation from our immediate problems when he offers us a salvation from the root of our problems, from the guilt of sin that infects all of us. You know, we beg for a temporal, momentary solution, but he offers us an eternal salvation, the full healing of our sins. And so he comes to us in Advent, in Christmas, and he says, "Beloved, I am here to save you. But your real problem is your guilt, by which you have participated in the ways of sin that have wreaked havoc upon your life and upon your relationships. And if I rescue you from one thing, then something else is going to pop up. But I am the king who has the bigger answer for you, the bigger salvation. I am the king of your guilt. I was crowned with your guilt, and then enthroned upon the cross that you deserved. You cry out to me, 'Restore me, O God.' Well, here I am. Here I am, made strong by the Father to endure what I had to endure for you. Father, forgive them." That is the greatest strength of all, that we would forgive those who have hurt us. And that's the restoration you need. That's the salvation you need. I come to restore you to God. I am not a band-aid for every little wound of yours. Not now, not yet. But I am the death of you. And I am your resurrection as an entirely new creation. I have taken your guilt away from you. I come to make it my own, to take it upon myself, to become your sin, so that you might be righteousness in me. That's the kind of king I am, your king. We're not worthy of a king like that, a king who governs us not by force, but by grace, whose strength is not the might of weapons and of warriors, but of the forgiveness of sins and of a love that sacrifices everything to make that happen. He is our righteousness. He is our innocence, our blessedness, and our eternal holiness. It's Advent. The King is coming. And he's coming again, as we've been singing about tonight. And there is only one way for you to prepare for this coming king. Give him your guilt and receive his grace. He is coming to save you. That's the kind of king he is. So lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. The king of your guilt has heard your prayer. Restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.